instead of responsibly. Om Ajnana Chimarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militang Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtang Stapitang Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadhamayang Dadati Swa Padantikam. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanvitamsta He Krishna Karana Sindho Dina Bandho Jagat Pathe Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Everybody chant So before we read this chapter, there are two shlokas in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which I recite, which will help us put us in the right mood. Vyabhita pritinamukang niriksha Svajana vidhad vimukhasya dosha buddhya Kumitim arahta atma vidyayayash Charanarati paramasya tasya mestu Bhishma Dev prayed to Krishna while he was on his deathbed of arrows. He prayed to Krishna. When Arjuna was seemingly polluted by ignorance, upon observing the soldiers and commanders before him on the battlefield, the Lord eradicated his ignorance by delivering transcendental knowledge. May his lotus feet always remain the object of my attraction. And of course, that transcendental knowledge is the Bhagavad Gita. And this next verse is as follows. Desha kalartha yuktani hritapo pashamanicha. Haranti smaratas chittang govinda bihitani me. Arjuna, upon returning to Hastinapur from Dwaraka, said to his brother, King Yudhishthira, "Now I am attracted to those instructions imparted to me by the personality of Godhead, Govinda." Everyone say, because they are impregnated with instructions for relieving the burning heart in all circumstances of time and space. So now we're ready to proceed. Let us begin. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 So we left off on text number 16. We chanted the Sanskrit slokas for half the chapter, but we only covered 15 verses of the translation. So we're going to pick up from the translation's portion, beginning with text number 16. Just to refresh our memories, I will review what we already learned in the first 15 verses. So this chapter is entitled Conclusion, yes? The Perfection of Renunciation. So we heard last week, Prabhupada says that Bhagavad Gita is finished in 17 chapters. This 18th chapter is a resummarization of all the topics already discussed. And just like chapter 2 is considered a summary, so this 18th chapter is another summary chapter. This chapter, up until about a little more than midway, Krishna is explaining further how everything can be considered in terms of the modes of nature. In chapter 14, Krishna introduced us to the three modes of nature. Tanya, please tell everybody, what are the three modes of nature? What are they? Yes, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Very good. In chapter 14, Krishna gave a summary explanation of the modes of nature, the results of each of those modes, because the results are different. The results in the mode of ignorance are different from the results in the mode of passion, and those are different from the results in the mode of ignorance. It's not what somebody once said, that all paths lead to the same. That's not true. Krishna is very clear in the Bhagavad Gita. And we learned more about the modes of nature in chapter 16. And we learned that not only are not all paths leading to the same thing, but there are three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, and greed. And then in chapter 17, more discussion on the modes of nature. And for a good almost half, if not more than half, of this chapter, more discussion on how everything in this material world is governed by these three modes of nature. And what are those modes, sir? Very good. So let's begin now with text number 16. Therefore, one who thinks him or herself the only doer, not considering the five factors, is certainly not very intelligent and cannot see things as they are. Let's go back to verse number 14, because verse number 14 was what those five constituents or five factors of action are. If you look at text number 14, the place of action, the body, the performer, the various senses, the many different kinds of endeavor, and ultimately the super soul. These are the five factors of action. So that's what Krishna is referring to here in text number 16. Now we go to text number 17. One who is not motivated by false ego, whose intelligence is not entangled, though he kills men in this world, does not kill, nor is he bound by his actions. So this term, false ego, you've heard me explain many times. False ego implies that there is true ego. Otherwise, there would be no need of this phrase, false ego. Otherwise, if there's only one kind of ego, it would just be ego. But obviously, by using the word false, there must be true. So false ego, that was explained in chapter 2. The very first lesson, Arjuna, you are not the body. Arjuna, you are not the mind. So false ego means I identify the self as my body or my mind, something material. And true ego means I identify myself as spirit soul, part and parcel of Krishna, which we learned in chapter 2. We learned in 20 verses, beginning with text 11 all the way to text 30 in 20 verses, we learned the difference between the body and the soul. And then in chapter 15, we learned the soul is Angsha. Mama Eva Angsha, Krishna says. You are you. Now he's talking to you. All right? Krishna is talking to all of us. We all are his eternal, fragmental part and parcel portion. Eternally so. Because he also used the word Sanatana. Mamai Vangso Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. That word Sanatana means no beginning, no middle, no end. Just like my name, Nirantara, means without cessation. The soul is without cessation. The soul is Sanatana, always existed, exists now, and will continue to exist. And we also learned in chapter 2 that this existence is individual. You, me, all of us are eternal individuals. This should be very exhilarating for you to understand. This has to be realized or accepted on the basis of Krishna's Bhagavad Gita. There is no scientific proof. Sorry, scientists. We can't prove it to you in your laboratory. The only proof is that Krishna tells us. There is no other proof. Either you accept Krishna's Bhagavad Gita or not, that is up to you. And judging the mere fact that you're in this class means you also accept Krishna's Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, you would have walked out by now. So false ego means that I am man, I am woman, I am black, I am white, I'm American, I'm Indian, I'm blah, 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 so many things. So here Krishna is saying one who is not motivated by false ego, meaning one who is motivated by the concept that I'm the eternal, fragmental part and parcel of Krishna. And if your intelligence is not entangled in this material world, even you kill, you are not bound. Because this whole Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has been saying the same thing almost in every chapter. Arjuna, get up and fight. Bhagavad Gita is not a book of nonviolence, at least for Arjuna. Because he's repeatedly telling him, kill, fight, conquer. Those are not peace words. I don't see Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita doing the peace sign. Sorry. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita is telling Arjuna to fight. Let's go now to text number 18. Knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower are the three factors that motivate action. So these three things, knowledge, the object of knowledge, and the knower, this was explained in chapter 13. As I said, or as Prabhupada said, this chapter is a re-summarization. So motivate action. Any action we do, there's a motivating cause for that action. Either money, profit, fame, or if you're in the mode of goodness, what motivates you, and we already learned that, it's my duty. Somebody in the mode of goodness is motivated by the fact that I must do this because I'm supposed to. Sometimes mothers tell their naughty children, do what I say because I told you. Right, mom? Right? That's the only reason. I'm the mother. You're the child. You're supposed to do what I say. And if you don't like it, well, you have to wait till you're 18. Then you can move out and do your own damn thing. But while you're under my roof, my rules, you do what I say. Am I right, mothers? Yes, I thought so. So, somebody in the mode of goodness does something only because it ought to be done. When Maharaj Parikshit learned that he was to die within 7 days, his first question to all the sages who had assembled on the bank of the Ganges, the first question Maharaj Pariksit said to all the sages, what is my duty now? This is called responsible human being. What is my obligation? Alright, let's go now to the next section. So, I didn't finish. So those are the three factors that motivate action. The senses, the work, and the doer are the three constituents of action. So the senses, the work itself, and the doer. Alright, now we go to the next section, verses 19 through 28. So in this section, Krishna is going to talk about knowledge, action, and workers. If you're ready to proceed, please say Hari Bol. Very good. Text number 19. According to the three different modes of material nature, there are three kinds of knowledge, action, and performer of action. Now, hear of them from me. Text 20. That knowledge by which one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms, you should understand to be in the mode of goodness. In other words, the soul is generic. Your soul is the same as my soul. Same as, not that there are different kinds of souls. In the Catholic religion, they have a conception there are human souls and there are animal souls. And they think it's okay to kill animals because they have an animal soul, not a human soul. And that's why we don't kill animals, because we understand, no, there's one soul. Individual, and each soul has personality and individuality, but in terms of quality, there's one kind of soul. So what he's saying here, one undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities, though they are divided into innumerable forms. In another explanation, which we also learned in chapter 13, is Krishna in your heart, JD? Is he in your heart? In your heart? So there's one reflection of the undivided supreme soul in each and every body, along with the individual soul. So that's a more correct explanation. One undivided spiritual nature is seen in all living entities. And the example is given, you fill up this room with water pots, take off the roof, noon sun, like today was nice, bright, sunny day. If we looked in those pots at noon with the roof off, you would see a reflection of the sun in every single pot, yes? But those suns that we see in the pot doesn't mean that there are 1,000 suns. There's only one sun in the sky, but they're being reflected in each pot. Similarly, there's one God reflecting himself in each and every body. That's why we can also say God is one. Sometimes other religions accuse us. Oh, like my father, he also thinks, oh, you worship many gods. You are Hindu. You worship many gods. I say, no. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. As this example we just gave, God is in everyone's heart, but there's only one God. There may be demigods, but they're not God. They're demigods. We believe in one God. And I tried to tell him, the same God that you. You call him different names. Allah, Jehovah, Buddha, Christ. One God understood by just like the sun. How do they describe the sun in Espanol? Huh? Sol. Right? And in other languages, they have, in Hindi, they call it what? Ravi? Huh? Surya? Ravi or Surya? Different cultures, they have different names, but they're all talking about the same object, the sun planet. So you may call it Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai. We're all talking about the same thing, the supreme being. We like to use the name Krishna. Everybody say that beautiful name, because it includes all the other names. It's all inclusive. All right, let's go now to text 21. That knowledge by which one sees that in every different body there is a different type of living entity, you should understand to be in the mode of passion. So again, there's one soul in each body, and as I said, there's only one kind of soul. Not that there's a different living entity. No, one kind of living entity, but depending on how the modes of nature are affecting that particular body, the soul acts differently. When the soul is in the body of a dog, it acts like a dog. Not that the soul is a dog, but because the soul has acquired that particular body, it acts accordingly. When a living entity has a human body, the soul acts in a certain way. Or when the soul has a demigod body, he acts in a certain way. But it's the same soul, qualitative soul, acting differently. All right, let's go to text number 22. And that knowledge by which one is attached to one kind of work as the all in all, without knowledge of the truth, and which is very meager, is said to be in the mode of darkness. Text 23. That action which is regulated and which is performed without attachment, without love or hatred, and without desire for fruitive results, is said to be in the mode of goodness. So several things here. It's regulated. You do it without attachment, without love or hatred, without desire for the fruit of it. Now you know you're acting in the mode of goodness. Now let's see. But action performed with great effort by one seeking to gratify his or her desires and enacted from a sense of false ego is called action in the mode of passion. And number 25, that action performed in illusion, in disregard of scriptural injunctions, and without concern for future bondage or for violence or distress caused to others, is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Yes, this line here. Without concern for future bondage. Sometimes it happens, somebody knows that what they're doing is wrong, and they know that if it doesn't work out right, they're going to get punished. Still they do it. Still they do it. Yes, sometimes a human being acts in the mode of ignorance. Sometimes. And for some people, all the time. Right. In other words, and we see it practically, the person knew that he should not have committed the crime, but still they did it anyway. Usually it's an action out of lust. An action done out of lust. They can't control it. They know. Same thing, Dhritarashtra. At one point, when he was questioned by his brother, Vidura, Vidura tried to point out to Dhritarashtra, this whole thing that you have been harboring, your blind allegiance to your sons, and your nefarious activities against the Pandavas, you know this is not what you right. You know you shouldn't be doing, and Dhritarashtra said, yes, but I can't help it. Even he knew that Krishna was going to arrange everything in the Bhagavad Gita, that he knew it. Still, he couldn't give up that attachment. Same idea. Even he knew, but still because of that attachment, he couldn't help. Let us go now to text number 26. One who performs his or her duty without association with the modes of material nature, without false ego, with great determination and enthusiasm, and without wavering in success or failure, is said to be a worker in the mode of goodness. So, hopefully, you are paying very close attention to whenever there is a description in the mode of goodness. Because that is the mode we should be acting out of. Even in lieu of Krishna consciousness, still, we should at least always be acting in the mode of goodness, not in the mode of passion. And what to speak of the mode of ignorance? So when we read these descriptions, when you see something is describing the mode of goodness, that one you should be making notes, mental notes. The mode of passion, you should be indifferent to. And the mode of ignorance, you detest it. You spit on it. You abhor it. Mode of goodness, emulate it. Follow it. Do it. Mode of passion, just be indifferent. Mode of ignorance. Let's go now to text number 27. The worker who is attached to work and the fruits of work, desiring to enjoy those fruits, and who is greedy, always envious, impure, and moved by joy and sorrow, is said to be in the mode of passion. The worker who is always engaged in work against the injunctions of the scripture, who is materialistic, obstinate, cheating, and expert in insulting others, and who is lazy, always morose, and procrastinating, is said to be a worker in the mode of ignorance. Text number 29 through 35, this next section will deal with the concepts of understanding and determination. O winner of wealth, who is that? Who is the winner of wealth? Arjuna, where's your book? There's nothing up on the shelf? Okay. O winner of wealth, now please listen as I tell you in detail of the different kinds of understanding and determination according to the three modes of material nature. O son of Pritha, that understanding by which one knows what ought to be done and what ought not to be done, what is to be feared and what is not to be feared, what is binding and what is liberating, is in the mode of goodness. So how will you know this? Who can answer this? How will I know what is to be done, what's not to be done, what is to be feared, what not to be? Do I do it on my own? How will somebody in the mode of goodness determine this? Who can answer my question? Nobody knows? How? By Krishna. Krishna comes down and tells you. So by chanting, then you'll know what's to be done and what's not to be done. What's that? Yes, but the question is, okay, it said here, I need something. How will a person in the mode of goodness know what ought to be done and what? I want something verifiable. You will know it because it's in the Bhagavad Gita. Just like, how do you know what's a traffic fine and what is not a traffic fine? Because you had the vehicle code. In other words, there has to be something tangible that you can see. Oh, this I should do, this I should not do. So otherwise, by the Shastra, Bhagavad Gita, by the Vedic scriptures, that's how a person knows what's to be done, what's not to be done. Because, yes, by chanting, but even when I'm chanting, my mind comes up with crazy things. Well, it must be good because while I was chanting, it said go rob a bank. No, you can't go. No, there has to be some medium. Just like we have this expression, guru, sadhu, and shastra. Your spiritual, and all three of them, the central point is the shastra, the book. That's why Prabhupada spent so much time translating these books so that we'll know what to do and what not to do. And Prabhupada said many times, after I'm gone, you'll know what to do because I've put everything in my books. That's why we're having classes. That's why you're urged and encouraged. Read the books. My favorite example up here is Prabhupada's rooms. Have you been to Prabhupada's rooms? Well, you should all go to Prabhupada's rooms. So one time, one devotee brought Prabhupada a brand new book that they had just published. And he was very proud. Prabhupada, we just published this latest edition of the Bhagavatam. And we're going to go out and distribute it right away, Prabhupada said. Where's my bell? I don't have my bell. Prabhupada said, no, don't distribute it. First, read it. Yes, you need to read these books. These books tell you what exactly here. What is to be done, what is not to be done. What is to be feared, what is not to be feared. What is binding and what is liberating. Everything is based on these books. That's why we have this expression. Books are the basis. And not just any book. These books, Prabhupada's books, four main books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion, Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Four main books. You learn these books, you'll know what is to be done, what is not to be done. Text number 31. O son of Pritha, that understanding which cannot distinguish between religion and irreligion, between action that should be done and action that should not be done, is in the mode of passion. That understanding which considers irreligion to be religion and religion to be irreligion, under the spell of illusion and darkness, and strives always in the wrong direction, O Partha, is in the mode of ignorance. And this is what's going on currently in Kali Yuga. This is a description of Kali Yuga. As this Kali Yuga progresses, irreligion will become religion. And actual religion will become irreligion. I'll give you a very good example. According to the Vedas, abortion is a horrible sin. But in America, it's the woman's right to kill the child in the womb. And if you say anything against it, oh, you are against the right of woman to kill child in the womb. That is a classic example of a Kali Yuga law. And there are a hundred, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. As stay tuned, folks. Kali Yuga only gets worse. And day by day, lies become truth, and truth becomes lies. Hitler had a whole propaganda machine, and they knew this. You tell a lie long enough, it becomes truth. And our wonderful politicians all over the world are doing the same exact thing. They're telling lie after lie after lie, and the stupid people start to believe it, and the lie becomes truth. Why are they called liars? Not lawyers. Hey, stretch that. Stretch it, stretch it, stretch it. Stay tuned to the next episode of Kali Yuga as religion becomes irreligion and irreligion becomes religion. Text number 33. O son of Pritha, that determination which is unbreakable, which is sustained with steadfastness by yoga practice, and which thus controls the activities of the mind, life, and senses, is determination in the mode of goodness. I'll give you another example of Kali Yuga, how irreligion becomes religion. Let's see, this is now 2011. Okay, so back in the 1940s, it was wrong to promote pornography. But 50s and 60s, pornography became more and more and more. In the 70s and the 80s, pornography became more and more accessible, permissible. And now in 2011, it's a billion-dollar industry. Illicit sex, pornography, and all the other forms. It has become such a billion-dollar industry, now the government leaders are, yes, very good. All the other industries are doing bad. Pornography has saved the California economy. Very good. Another example. Okay, there, in bygone years, 40s, 50s, there was only one gambling place, Holy Las Vegas, the Dom. But as the years go by, the wicked politicians see, we can make lots of money. Let's start this gambling called Lotto. And now all the states, and now more and more, even here in California, notice California. Very interesting, isn't it? California. Yes, governments now, they want to have more of these little Las Vegases, because religion becomes irreligion, and irreligion, sinful activities, that is good. All under the name of the economy. See, when the Vaishyas take over, then there is no more morality. When the Brahmins are in charge, then they can govern. No, 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 we cannot do these things because they're not moral. They're not good for the human society. But when the Vaishyas take over, there's only one morality. Does it make money? Never mind right or wrong, good or bad. There's only one commandment in the world of the Vaishyas. Only one commandment. Does it sell? If it sells, good. Not whether it's good or bad or proper or just. Bottom line, how much money does it bring in? Let's do it. All right. That's a little... Sorry about that. I got carried away. Everybody chant Hare Krishna for a second. Let's go back to text 33. O son of Pritha, that determination which is unbreakable, which is sustained with steadfastness by yoga practice, and thus controls the activities of the mind, life, and senses, is determination in the mode of goodness. But that determination by which one holds fast to fruitive results in religion, economic development, and sense gratification is of the nature of passion, O Arjuna. And that determination, which cannot go beyond dreaming, fearfulness, lamentation, moroseness, and illusion, such unintelligent determination, O son of Pritha, is in the mode of darkness. All right, the final section for tonight. This is one of my favorite sections. It's very easy to grasp. Verses 36 through 39, happiness. What a nice word. Everybody loves that word, happiness. Let's hear about happiness. O best of the Bharatas, who's that? Arjuna, very good. Now please hear from me about the three kinds of happiness which the conditioned soul enjoys, by which one sometimes comes to the end of all distress. So look at number 37 now. That which in the beginning may be just like poison, but at the end is just like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. So this is the one that you should be emulating and fixing and striving for. Now look at number 38. That happiness which is derived from contact of the senses with their objects, and which appears like nectar at first, but poison at the end, is said to be of the nature of passion. Just like you're eating. So you eat one gulab jamun, very nice. Two, okay. But after 50, no more. In the beginning, it was very good. Or, let's take it now to out there in Kali Land, not Hollywood, Kaliwood. They take that one drink, they get a buzz. Then they take two, three, four, five. The next morning, they have a headache that's just... Yes, before I was a devotee, I knew one young girl. She would drink and drink and drink, then the next day, that booming, almost blinding headache. It was good at the beginning, but what happens? It turns to poison at the end. That happiness which is derived from contact of the senses with their objects, and which appears like nectar at first, but poison at the end, is said to be the nature of passion. And number 39, and that happiness which is blind to self-realization, which is delusion from beginning to end, and which arises from sleep, laziness, and illusion, is said to be of the nature of ignorance. So we'll continue the rest of this chapter next week. JD, are you ready? Okay. And if anybody has a question after we sing this prayer, then we'll take some questions. Play. I want to see if we're in tune. Yeah, play.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari
Thank you.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari
Gopi Jana Vallava Giri Bharat Hari. Gopi Jana Vallava Giri Bharat Hari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tira Vannachari. Jamuna Tira Vannachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Bharat Hari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tira Vannachari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Mr. J.D., do you have any questions for me? Yes? Mm-hmm. In the spiritual world, pain is blissful, unlike pain in the material world. Everything in the spiritual plane is blissful. In the material world, because it is a world of duality, there is a difference between pleasure and pain, a qualitative difference. We like pleasure, we don't like pain. Now, in the material world, actually, we're always in a painful situation. What we call happiness is simply a lessening of our suffering, our pain. So when it was described, happiness in the mode of goodness, happiness in the mode of passion, happiness in the mode of ignorance, simply meant different degrees of lessening the pain. But actually, in the material world, we're always in a suffering condition. It's just a question of to what degree. When you live your life in the mode of goodness, the suffering becomes minimized. And as you execute Krishna consciousness, as you become more and more transcendental, then you're actually coming to the non-suffering condition. And when you become completely Krishna conscious, now you're completely free from all pain, and you're in your original, blissful, transcendental nature. So, as I said, always keep yourself in the mode of goodness, at least. And then on top of that, execute Krishna consciousness. Hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, serving, the 9 different ways that we do Krishna conscious activities. Keep that on top of living your life in the mode of goodness, and gradually you'll come to the transcendental stage, the blissful stage. Now, when we read descriptions, and we'll read lots of descriptions about becoming indifferent to pleasure and pain, means that yes, there are going to be ups and downs. Yes, there are going to be times because you will make mistakes. You will slip into the other modes of nature. But you keep performing your duties and you keep performing your Krishna consciousness. You don't have to worry about atonement. You just continue to execute Krishna consciousness. Especially this process of hearing and chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. More questions. Anybody else? Tanya, you have a question? You have a question? Yes? Yes. That is absolutely correct. She's making the point, because we did read the description, that activities in the mode of goodness are like poison in the beginning, but they turn to nectar. So just like, and sure, your point is, sometimes due to past karma, there may be some pain. That is true. Some aspects of our karma are fixed. There's nothing you can do about it. And the only solution is you tolerate it. But again, you keep performing your Krishna conscious activities. And as you become more and more Krishna consciousness, then this aspect of pain becomes less and less and less and less. And less. But if there is that, then yes, you tolerate and you answer the cell phone and you worship Krishna. Very good? All right, we're now going to have Aarti and Kirtan. Thank you very much. I do this class every Wednesday Please come and join me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.